Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. There are in the world many atheists. Estimates of the number range from 500 million to 1 billion. However, there are in the world many more that believe in a God of some sort. Of those, the majority believe in a false God. Those who believe in the one true God make up about one-third of the world's population. In other words, 2 out of 3 people in the world do not believe in the one true God. Why is this? The fault certainly does not lie with God. He makes himself known to men and in various ways. The fault lies with men. God transcends the universe. He has always existed, but the universe has not. He created it out of nothing. God dwells in the heavens beyond the reach of man. It says in the Psalms, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high?" Isaiah the prophet writes, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place." God dwells in the heavens, hidden from man's view. Man cannot, on his own initiative, ascend into heaven to see God. Moreover, God keeps himself hidden for man's safety. When Moses asked God to reveal himself, God told him that he would not reveal his face. He said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." God said he would pass by Moses, but would cover Moses with his hand, so that Moses might see the back of him, but not his face. When God visited Israel at Mount Sinai, he descended upon the mount in fire, and the mountain was covered with smoke, and the earth quaked. The thunder and lightning and the quaking of the earth terrified the people, so that they asked Moses to permit them to stand afar off. They asked Moses to speak to God for them. They said, "Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." They could not see him. They could only hear him. So Moses later reminded them, "And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. He heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only he heard a voice." So the scriptures speak of God as invisible. He cannot be seen by men. He must reveal himself, but men cannot stand to see him in all his glory. God transcends the universe and is beyond man's grasp, yet God wishes to be known. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He must let his light shine. He wishes to manifest his virtues, especially his justice and his mercy. He wishes to reveal himself so that the world will know that he and he alone is God. He says in the Psalms, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." When the children of Israel offered sham sacrifices, God said through the prophet Hosea, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The formal ritual of animal sacrifice was not an end in itself. as many in Israel practiced it. It was a means to the end of knowing the righteousness and the mercy of God. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." If God wishes to be known by men, then he must make himself known, and so he does through his creation. By his natural revelation, he reveals himself so that all men know that he is God Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Yet men in their sin suppress this truth and are in denial about God. So God is angry with them, and as punishment, he allows them to indulge in their sinful desires so that they become fools and slaves of sin. They oppose God, and so they oppose his creation and do what is against nature. They know what is right, but they do the opposite. They know that they ought to worship God, and they ought to give him thanks for his goodness, for he is good to all men, and his goodness is a witness to them. As St. Paul told the pagans of Lystra, "Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." Yet they worship not God, but his creation. They refuse to give God glory and thanks, and they rather rebel against him. They not only sin, but they applaud others who do the same. This revelation of God in nature, this natural revelation, leaves men without excuse. If God never uttered a word to men, even so they would know him. On judgment day, no man may say that he did not know God. Yet sinful men do hit upon the truth. Some do believe in a God, a supreme being. However, because of their sin, their belief is misplaced. They do not believe in the one true God. St. Paul told the philosophers of Athens that men blindly grope after God, even though he is not far from anyone. He said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring." The apostle here cites Cretica by Epimenides and Phenomena by Aratus, respectively. These heathen poets had the right sense. God has created mankind, and he sustains them. However, they had the wrong referent. They referred to Zeus. Paul took pains to correct their misunderstanding and point the way to the living and true God. God in his creation reveals himself to men so that they do know him. They know that he exists, they know what he is like, and they know generally what they ought to do. Natural revelation is sufficient for this purpose, and it leaves men without excuse. However, to know God in this way is not the same as to know him in a personal way. In natural revelation, man's knowledge of God is impersonal, mediated through the creation. If a man is to know God personally and immediately, then he must give a supernatural revelation. Moreover, if God would give man specific instructions, then he must give him special revelation. God has given such revelations of himself, not to all, but to some. So God appeared in fire and smoke, as he did to Moses in the burning bush, and to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai and at the tabernacle. God sometimes spoke to men without appearing before them. He spoke to the patriarchs. He spoke to Moses in the cloud at Mount Sinai. He called to Samuel. When Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus knew that the time had come for him to die, he spoke of his complete submission to the will of the Father and said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." His Father in heaven answered him, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Those present did not know what to make of the sound. St. John writes, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him." God has communicated through dreams, as he did with the Israelites, like Joseph, and heathen, like the cupbearer and the baker in Egypt. Sometimes God communicated through visions, as he did with the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. He also communicated directly to the prophets, which communication they called the Word of God. God sometimes appeared directly to people. He walked and talked with Adam in the Garden of Eden. He appeared to Hagar in the wilderness. He shared a meal with Abraham. He wrestled with Jacob. He talked with Moses in the tent of meeting. The scriptures say, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Of course, the greatest revelation of God is his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is that great prophet which Moses said would come, and to which all people must listen. He is the greatest and final revelation of God. As St. Paul wrote to the Hebrews, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Jesus is the greatest revelation of God there ever was or ever will be. God revealed himself through the law of Moses. At Mount Sinai, God gave to his people the Ten Commandments. These commandments are the foundation of the law of Moses, and the law of Moses is the expansion and application of those commandments. The law reveals God's character and what he expects from his covenant people. King David wrote in the Psalms, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." St. Paul said of the law of God, "The law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." For example, God cannot lie, and he forbids men to lie. So he commands them, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." The law of God reveals God's righteous character, and it also reveals man's sinfulness, because it is in man's sinful nature not only to fail to obey, but to rebel against God's law. St. Paul offers an example. God commands, thou shalt not covet. God forbids a man from wishing to possess what belongs to another. This reveals the righteous character of God, who upholds the right to private ownership. It also reveals the unrighteous character of man, who, when taught not to covet, not only covets, but covets all the more for being forbidden. Even so, fault lies not with the law of God, but with the heart of man. The apostle summarizes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." The law of God reveals the righteousness of God and the sinfulness of man, and under the old covenant, it revealed to God's people how to have eternal life. God told his covenant people that if they would have life, then they must perfectly obey his law. He told them, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them." And, "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Of course, it was impossible for them to perform this. Every last Israelite fell short, and the law of God, which was to be for their lives, turned out, because of their sinful natures, to be for their deaths. The law showed them that they ought not to try to justify themselves before God on the basis of their own righteousness, but to throw themselves upon the mercy of God, which God did graciously provide through the system of animal sacrifices. The law served as a schoolmaster, which taught the people that, because they could not justify themselves before God by keeping the law, they ought to hope for the Christ to come, who would truly atone for their sins. And it taught them that, when he would come, to put their trust in him. God gave Adam a special revelation. He told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was to test Adam, to see whether he would obey God or not. Adam failed the test. He rejected the word of God and ate from the tree. In the same way, God gave his law to Israel to test them, to see whether they would obey him or not. God told them, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Nature reveals God to men. It reveals to men God's existence and his attributes. However, sin has darkened men's hearts and clouded their minds so that they suppress the truth that God reveals to them. This places men under the wrath of God, and they are slaves to sin, deserving of death. Natural revelation leaves men with no excuse and no hope. It reveals the righteous character of God, but it does not reveal to sinful men how they may be reconciled to God. Nature does not reveal the grace of God. That God is gracious requires a special revelation. Moreover, the law of Moses, which reveals God's righteous standard, also demonstrates the sinfulness of men, even of God's covenant people. The law of Moses served to condemn, not justify, the people of God. The law was not of faith. faith required another revelation, a special revelation, and this revelation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus is the greatest revelation of God and of the grace of God. As St. John writes in his gospel, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Let us thank God that he is not a hidden God, but the God who reveals himself both in nature and in his word. Let us live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Let us thank God that he sent his Son to reveal himself to us and to give us grace. Let us put our trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.